In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As we continue in the Gospel according to Luke, Jesus is still in the midst of this teaching, this sermon that is directed at his disciples, but is being overheard by others who are there. But the information he is giving is very specifically to his disciples. And as we go into his teaching, his preaching today, we begin to discover this is not necessarily going to be an easy task, this following of Jesus. He begins to offer an understanding of what it looks like to be one of his followers. And he says this, "But I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you, and if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them." Sounds like a great way to go, doesn't it? I mean, we want to get on board with that, don't we? That doesn't suit us very well at all. Of all the things that Jesus teaches, this passage from Luke, and some of which you find in Matthew, is going to be one of the most difficult, I think, for us to hear in our world today. I don't suspect it was particularly easy to hear then either. But so often in the world and so often in our Western church, we hear this following Jesus as a way to gain. And it is, but just not in the way in which we think. There's a way in which followers are called to behave and ways in which to move forward. And Jesus is laying that out. Do to others as you would have them do to you. It doesn't say respond to others the way that they might respond to you. We're actually supposed to be doing something in our engagement with others. We may actually be called, and hold on to this, we may be actually called to move first towards others. This sounds like some very radical stuff. Forgive, turn the other cheek. So many times I've had conversations with people who are struggling to believe, and they say, "Well, I'm not a doormat." And I say, "Well, that's not what Jesus is talking about." And I thought to myself, how do I explain to people how to do that? And I said, you know, I really don't need to. Because true of anyone who's walking in the way of Christ, there is a witness. So as I was reading through this, I was just sort of remembering back, and for whatever reason, the Lord brings this to mind. It was October 2nd, 2006. Doesn't ring a bell for you, does it? It was in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, in a little Amish town, where a man went into the one-room schoolhouse and removed all the boys and kept all the 10 girls. And had them face the blackboard as he shot them, execution style. Killed 5 of them. Killed himself. Do you remember it now? This little Amish town in Pennsylvania. It was pretty early on in our concept of mass shootings, although I believe it was the 2nd or 3rd of that year. How quickly we forget. But it always stuck with me for one reason, and that was the thing that became most clear about the Amish people after the shooting. Charles Roberts was the shooter. Obviously a very broken and damaged young man. A Roberts family spokesman said an Amish neighbor comforted the Roberts family hours after the shooting and extended forgiveness to them. Amish community members visited and comforted Roberts' widow, parents, and parents-in-law. One Amish man held Roberts' sobbing father in his arms for reportedly for as long as an hour to comfort him. They set up a charitable fund for the family of the shooter. and about 30 members of the Amish community attended his funeral. These are the reports that are now history. Our society was up in arms, wasn't it? They could not comprehend what these people were doing. This man shot their children, and they ran to the aid and comfort of the family of the shooter and openly offered forgiveness for him in their thoughts and understanding of him as a human being. Not the broken human being, but the part of him that was created by God that was still within him, although not obvious to the world in this action. Radical forgiveness. His wife wrote a letter to her neighbors, thanking them for their forgiveness, grace, and mercy. She wrote, "Your love for our family has helped to provide the healing we so desperately need. Gifts you've given have touched our hearts in a way no words can describe. Your compassion has reached beyond our family, beyond our community, and is changing our world. And for this, we sincerely thank you." The mercy of God, given through his people, changing the world. I suspect some of us had hopes that that action of that Amish community would have had a greater impact in the society in which we live. And it did for a moment, but so many still didn't understand. And those who have voice to the world through the media were very confused by that and said so. Some commentators criticized the quick and complete forgiveness with which the Amish responded, arguing that forgiveness is inappropriate when no remorse has been expressed, and that such an attitude runs the risk of denying the existence of evil, while others were supportive. And this may be the most important statement. Donald Crabill and two other scholars of Amish life noted that letting go of grudges is a deeply rooted value in Amish culture, which remembers forgiving martyrs, including Dirk Willems and Jesus himself. They explained that the Amish willingness to forego vengeance does not undo the tragedy or pardon the wrong, but rather constitutes a first step toward a future that is more hopeful. So when we hear these radical words of Jesus and we think, "I don't believe those could ever work," we have a very public witness to that, that most of us were witness to in this very country. And I suspect at some place in each of our lives, we may also have a radical witness where someone maybe has offered that level of God's mercy to us. And if it hasn't happened in this world, brothers and sisters, I have no doubt that it has been offered to you through Jesus himself. He continues to challenge those who are following him. "If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again." And Jesus says, "No, we behave this way. But love your enemies, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." As we think about this concept of the mercy of God, if you have not reached a place in your life to experience the full mercy of God, I would say to you, perhaps there is a place in your life, something that has happened in your life, something that you have done in your life, some portion of your life that you hold on to, and God is not able to touch that. Maybe there's something you think is too much for God to handle. Maybe there is something that you have talked yourself away from so many times you don't seem to think it matters anymore. Or maybe you have just convinced yourself, as I have on more than one occasion, that God is forgiving and merciful, and I just never spent time with God in that sin to where I just laid it out on the table and said, Lord, have mercy on me. And we just go, well, he forgives, right? It's kind of the old joke. When somebody says, Jesus loves me. Big deal. He loves everybody. Sometimes I think we approach our faith that way, and sometimes I think we approach his mercy that way. Well, Jesus loves me, so I'm okay. In the tradition in which I was raised, it was said you could do anything you wanted all week long as you got to confession before Sunday. You know, part of that, probably not a bad thing, if we're truly confessing. We have a moment in our service where we offer an invitation to confession. You may have heard it. It's a little longer at this service now because we're doing right one. Let us confess our sins against God and our neighbor. Probably rings in your ear. You know what's funny is when the minister bidding the confession actually gives you time to confess, people think we passed out or got lost. There should actually be a time there. Let us confess. You should be confessing. What we do together is an acknowledgement, together corporately, of offering up those things that we have all done with God at that time. There is something about confessing that brings us to a place of understanding mercy. If we have not lived our lives in such a way with God that we have allowed him to offer us his mercy, then we may not understand the fullness of it. Sometimes we just have to get really honest with Jesus. Let him hear the depths of our soul. Whether we've sorted it out as right or wrong isn't the point. The point is, are we going to let him help us sort it out? Are we ready to be vulnerable with God at such a level that we think maybe a little fear and trembling sharing this information confessionally with God is a good thing? See, because if we're going to move as Jesus is asking us to move as his followers, we can only do that through the mercy of God. We have to be able to receive it before we can give it. And the last portion of this reading speaks to that very clearly. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. I'm being pretty good so far today. I have not judged or condemned anybody. But I'm not going to lie, I woke up late. There could be time. It's something we fall apart on, if we're going to be honest. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. Here's the important part. As Luke references, essentially a measurement of grain. That's a good measure pressed down. You know, you can imagine. Maybe you've baked and you've done the thing with flour where you press it in and you shake it and you tap it on the counter because you want to get all the air out. So it's just flour. You know what I mean? Yeah? Okay. There's a couple bakers in here. Some I know what I mean. They're trying to make sure that you get as much in there as you can. It's a good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. It's heaped over the scoop and falling off the sides. I mean, you can imagine it, right? That grain, tapping it, scooping more, tapping it, pressing it down, scooping more. Now it's pouring off of the scoop as it moves to be dumped into your lap, which was probably a pocket in the clothing they were wearing so they could carry it home. That is a lot. When that person turned away from that, they went, this is a good day, right? This is more than I imagined I would receive, although they went the extra mile. I like it best when Bob is dishing out the grain because Bob always taps it down and presses it and fills it to overflowing. We want to go buy it on that day, right? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, the abundance that's there. That is the way in which God has offered grace to you. That's the measure you've received. That's the measure of mercy that God has for each of us. That is because he has given it all that is possible, so that we can receive and be filled to overflowing. And that overflowing part isn't just for you. That overflowing part is so that we can walk in a life not judging, not condemning, but offering mercy and grace in the most difficult times, especially. Because anybody can do it on a good day, and anybody can do that when someone is going to return it. But can you offer it to someone who has not even asked? And can you offer it with an understanding that they may cuss you out for it? Can you stand in the midst of that when that person is attacking you and know that by God's grace and mercy, that is still a child of God in front of you, and just take it on his behalf so that maybe that person can get that poison out of their body and hear their words, and to see their words and their actions met with peace and calm and grace and mercy and forgiveness. That transforms. That is how the Word of God transforms us. That is how the body and blood of Jesus transforms us. The fullness of his grace and mercy. To recognize that as messed up as we may be, and as sinful as we may be, and maybe it's just me, I'm just bringing you in with me, God still gives us the good measure. Now that we like. But today he says, take that good measure, for the measure you give will be the measure you get back. He says, take that good measure and let it overflow from you. His good measure overflowing to the world. It's not about being a doormat. It's about being like Christ. And he says, follow me. And he goes to the cross. And he gives the full good measure. And says, this is for you. Go and do the same. If we want to see the world transformed, it's by his grace and his mercy, his love and his forgiveness. His, through us. You've received a good measure. Go and pour it out on the world. Amen.